Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words we're going to be reflecting on in part today come from Revelation chapter 7, beginning with the 13th verse. John writes, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' He said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" This is the word for this morning. So I asked the Saturday night congregation this question before we jumped into the message, and I'm going to ask you a similar version of it. What did you do spiritually as the organ stopped during verse 6, and all of a sudden you can just hear the choir of saints, you singing with your voices resounding off the walls of this sanctuary? Did it kind of lift your spirits a little bit? And then we built into verse 7, and then after verse 7, you got to be able to stand and actually proclaim the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and cry out, "Hallelujah!" Did it lift your spirits? Well, I'm glad, because that's what we get to do in the church triumphant. We get to sing praises to our Almighty God. And that is just a small taste of what it's going to be like as we stand in His presence and sing His praise. Just the church triumphant. That's what we get to look forward to. But I also recognize that there are some of you who are sitting in the pews today, who your world's been rocked by a number of situations or trials or tests or challenges, and you are wondering, when, oh Lord, when are you going to set us free from this challenge or this trial? And so before we get into the picture of heaven, I want to share a few words that Jesus shares with us as He's sitting on the Sermon on the Mount, giving His first recorded sermon, at least in the words of Matthew. See, Matthew writes this. He says in verse chapter 4, he says that Jesus had already been out teaching and ministering to the people, and He was gaining popularity. He was traveling from all over the Galilee and the Decapolis, and now He sits in this mountainside, and people are clamoring to hear what He has to say. And then in chapter 5, we see Jesus sees the crowds, and so He sits and He opens His mouth and He begins to teach. He has a teaching moment for each of us and for His disciples. And what does He want to teach them? He wants to teach them that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's He saying to this crowd that has been waiting to hear? Now, understand this. This is God Himself. This is God sitting with His people, pronouncing a blessing to those very same people. He's saying, "You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed." And you and I actually can pick up on a blessing that Jesus doesn't outright say, but He demonstrates, He shows as He sits with the people. God in their presence. Matthew says, Jesus sees the crowd. See, the people that were gathered there at the mountainside, they were blessed before Jesus even spoke a word. Why? Because they were seen. God Himself was seeing the people that were right before Him. God sees them. He sees them. He's sitting right in their midst. It's an amazing blessing. So yes, they are blessed because they're poor in spirit or meek or pure in heart or persecuted. But more so are they blessed because God sees them. And Jesus spends His entire earthly ministry in and amongst the people, showing them that God does indeed see their plight. He sees what they're going through. And that's why He came, to rescue and redeem them from this messed up, angry world. And over again, Jesus wants to teach His disciples, those apostles, to see the people the way He sees them, through the eyes of faith. And so you have language in all of Scripture where you have things like behold, behold. Behold is a seeing word. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See God. He's right in their midst. Now, I don't know how many of the disciples actually picked up on that until after Jesus went to be with his Father in heaven. But John, the last living apostle on the island of Patmos, was given a tremendous vision. It was a seeing vision, and another teaching moment that Jesus had for that particular disciple so that the word would get out to you and I many years after Jesus was ascended to be with his Father. And so John gets to see this dream, this picture, this future that is coming and will happen. And John says it this way. He says, behold, there was a great multitude that no one could count. John was looking in this vision and he was seeing faces upon faces upon faces. We aren't told if he actually recognized the people that were there. We don't know if he saw Peter or James or the other apostles face to face. We just know that he just saw the sea of faces, the sea of people that no one could count. It's a far different cry from what our American society sees. Have you noticed lately that we are starting to see in our American society more differences now? Are you Republican or are you Democrat? And if you are, there's a hard and fast line drawn. You're either with us or you're against us. There's a lot of Twittering going on. There's a lot of social media shaming going on based on your political views. There is a marked difference if you hold one political view over the other. And some say shame on you if you hold that view. And the truth is both parties are doing it. Have you noticed that we see differences in our skin colors is predominant? Racism has never died. It's maybe spoken quietly in circles of friends where we look like one another, and yet there's been a lot more ugliness coming out lately. Differences, that's what the world sees. The world counts our differences. Are you with us? It's counting you. Are you with us or are you against us? It's a far cry from what John sees in Revelation, where he sees that there are people from every nation and from all tribes and all peoples in all languages. You see, God himself is saying there is only one human race, and it's the race that I created. Each one of us has been created in God's image. And yes, we are sinful beings, but God wanted to make sure that we knew that because of his Son, Jesus Christ, he has declared us holy. He sees us as one being. Yes, there are some of us who hold on and cling to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we know the future that we have is secure. And there are those that do not know Jesus. The world does not know him. And God wants the world to know him, so he empowers us through the power of the Holy Spirit to share that message, because God desires them to be in the future with him and not forever taken out or destroyed. He cares just as much about the non-believer or the one that is yet to believe as he does you and I. And so there is this great multitude of every nation and all tribes and all peoples in all languages. And what are they wearing? John paints the picture even more. White robes, much brighter than this one. Probably as bright as white as lightning. Pure, washed pure. Three times in the nine verses that we had in Revelation, John mentions white robes. It's an interesting metaphor because at one point in time, he's saying these white robes have been washed in blood, this agent that stains beyond all measure. It's how do you get blood out of fabric? The reality is those white robes were stained far before blood ever hit them. They were stained, as Isaiah says, with sin. They are filthy rags, is what Isaiah says. Filthy rags. And yet, here in Revelation, we understand that this great multitude wearing these white robes, It was a gift that was given to them because they were sinful. And they came before their Lord and they repented. They confessed that they could not get the stain of sin out on their own. They couldn't get it out of their lives. And so they leaned on Jesus completely, wholeheartedly, 100%. He got it done. And those, the great multitude, those saints, they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and now they are pure. Beautiful picture. More of a beautiful picture John describes. He talks about palm branches that this great multitude is waving back and forth. Now, you guys got an extra hour of sleep, so I think you're awake, right? What does the palm branches remind you of? What holy day? It's okay to talk. Palm Sunday, yeah. And what was it on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem with one mission in mind, with you in mind? People were raising those palm branches. What were they saying? There's a word that we use. Hosanna. Yeah. Rescue me. Save me. And there was Jesus as the crowd is going, save me. Save us, Lord. You have come. Hosanna to the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. And they are so excited about the Messiah in his presence. They just missed the point. And yet we, on this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we see the words that John has with the crowd raising their palm branches. And what are they saying now? They are saying salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to our Lamb. The one that took away the sin of the world. Salvation they cannot help but praise. It is a tremendous song that each and every single one of us can sing. Nowadays we can sing it because we have salvation and it is ours. And we can go to this world with that song in our heart and we can proclaim to them, there is a God and he does see your challenges and he does see that all you are going through. And he invites you into his presence on a weekly basis so that you can be strengthened and nourished by his word and by that holy sacrament, touching your lips, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is very much wanting a relationship with you. God sees us. And I think it's very important that we see those words written by John in Revelation when an elder approached him and he said, "Who are these dressed in white robes?" And John punted. He didn't want to get it wrong. He said, you tell me, or you know. And he says, these are those that are coming out of the great tribulation. Do you know what that means? Some teach that this is many years down the road. But if you just look at the way the sentence is formed, these are those coming out of the great tribulation. This is right here, right now. Great tribulation is you're living it. It's life on this side of paradise. Isn't it interesting that God, who created the world and at one time called it good, at the very beginning of the Bible, we hear God calls creation good. He calls you as human beings very good. And now through his words that he inspired John to write, he's saying something else about creation. On this side of paradise, he's calling it the Great Tribulation. And that actually encourages my spirit. God calling the great tribulation, in words that we understand, it encourages my spirit because it lets me know that God sees that this life is hard. God sees you sitting in the pew. God knows exactly what you are going through. He knows the prayers that you've been praying for years that seemingly go unanswered. He knows the trials and the challenges and the tests that you are facing. He knows when you are crying in your pillow at night. He knows that your marriage is on the rocks. He knows because he sees you and he's promised to never leave you. And he draws close to you. You are living in the great tribulation. But we have something that we can look forward to, and that's that church triumphant. We just got done singing a song. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. That's the church triumphant. Right now, yes, we are the church militant. We are struggling through this life. And here's the thing, with God recognizing that this life is hard, that it is the great tribulation, he's promising that he's going to be with us. You see, some of us think because we are Christians or Christ followers that we should be spared trials and challenges. And some teach that the saints don't ever get challenged, that they're taken to heaven long before. And that's not the way the scripture reads. The scripture over and over again points to the fact that we are in a world where we are going to have trouble, and God came and he's promised to see us through this and welcome us in glory's side. There are those that have gone through death with Jesus, and they are now standing before his throne. And there's you and I who have yet to go through death, but we will be walking side by side, hand in hand, securely in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus every step of the way until we can cry out in that heavenly choir, the multitude that has no number. What do we do in the meantime? Well, we recognize that we live by faith. We recognize that we are going to get this wrong from time to time, that we are going to fall flat on our faces. We recognize that we may go out into the world and try and have a conversation about Jesus, and we may get it wrong. Or they may have their defenses up, and suddenly you are being shamed for your views, your Christian views. We recognize that this world is going to be tough. But no matter how bad things get, no matter how much we hunger and thirst, we recognize that we are not alone. That we have our Lord and Savior Jesus, the one who went to the cross, the one who went to the grave, the one who rose again. And he is risen, and we can celebrate that. You see, we get to look forward to the Palm Sunday of all Palm Sundays. We get to look forward to the Easter celebration of all Easter celebrations. We get to look forward to the All Saints of all Saints celebrations, where we get to cry out in one loud voice, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And the church says, amen. Amen. Amen.